There we go. Okay. I fixed it. Maybe people don't want to hear me hear that loud, though. Praise God. Good to have you here this morning. Max Moches, Sister Lambden, and Sister Sarah. I didn't get around to shake your hand, but welcome this morning. Glad to have you in Sunday school and on time. Amen. I hate being late. I'd rather be a half hour early than 1 minute late. And my oldest son, he said he had quite a time teaching his wife that 10 minutes early was still late. Yeah, they're Pentecostal, fashionably Pentecostally late most all the time. And I don't know if those all things are supposed to go together, but it seems way too often that they do. And that, but I mean, hey, I know that there are reasons, but even with our kids, you know, when we had five kids and going to church, we were a half hour early almost every time. I'm sure it drove them nuts because they had to sit around or had to behave themselves and stay clean and nice until stuff started. But it has to start before Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. You know, my wife is a good organizer, clothes laid out, ironed, ready, you know, get in the clothes, kids, get them dressed, breakfast, we always got up. It's just prioritizing, I believe. So I want to thank you all for being here on time. Amen. Got a visitor? And we're glad to have you today, too. Lord bless you. Well, Brother Ryder, I guess, come on, and let's take the offering this morning. And Brother Wally, would you pray over this morning's class, please? Thank you, Lord. Jesus. Amen. Well, we have some handouts out there. Who got some and who didn't? You guys got some? Okay, who needs a handout yet? Stick your hands up. Brother Ryder, would you hand out handouts to these folks? Anybody over here need a handout? Max Moches is due. Oh, brother. All right, thank you, brother. We'll get those. Now, these larger handouts of the table there, the Christ in every book in the Bible, these are better copies than the first ones I gave out. In the first ones, I was looking through them, and there were some of the links that didn't print because they were color, and you know I didn't click print in black, you know, and all that. So my printer didn't have a color cartridge, so it didn't show up. But if you'll take these, there is probably way over a year of studies. If you'll take these home, you know, people always want to help in devotions and that kind of stuff. There is probably, if you'll dig into this 4 pages, there's probably way over a year of Bible helps and stuff, training, devotions and that kind of stuff in there. If you exhaust it in a year, there's more. Then there's another handout back there that we're going to use this morning. We'll read that kind of together. And again, we're still in this thought process, if you will, a fire of desire for the Word of God. Amen. Now, we're going to jump in this week into the topic of Christ in every book, but we're going to go from that thought process to the crimson thread through the Word of God. We're going to start right at the beginning, the place where the crimson thread through the Word of God starts. Amen. Now, my goal this morning, and whenever you get your class or your sermon or whatever around, you're supposed to have a goal in mind. My goal is this still. It's to either to stir up the embers that are in our lives, in our spiritual lives, or in our heart, or our fire for the Word of God, or it's to pour gas on those that already are on fire. Amen. That's my whole goal. In me, I want the ashes turned over. And I want the embers to begin to really start to burn so that I can, Brother Martin, put another log on there. Amen. And then the flames will start to grow. And then as the flames begin to grow, I can pour gas on that fire. And I'll have a super fire for the Word of God, a fire of desire. Amen. Now, they also teach you in hermeneutics that you're supposed to have points. And I guess I have one. If preachers can preach and have 10 points when they're supposed to only have 3 per sermon, right? That's what we think a lot of times. Right? They're only supposed to have 3. But if they can have 10, then I can have 1 or none, right? So this is really just kind of informational. It's to stir us up and to get our hearts going again and desiring the Word of God. Amen. Now, there are a lot of things in life that we have a desire for. Now think about this. You ever seen anybody at a football game? Have you ever seen the spectators at a football game? Do you know that at some of the parties that are for or that go along with, what do they call them? Tailgate parties, right? The tailgate parties start sometimes 3 to 6 hours prior to the event. Now, wait a minute. Those people, they get ready 3 to 6 hours prior to a football game or to a ball game. Now, look, I'm not condemning anybody for going to one. I'm not. But what I'm saying then is if we, as the children of God, can't muster that much enthusiasm for the things of God, we got some serious issues. This one thing is fine, rooting in a football game. I did it too for my son when he played football at high school. I was the big dummy that stood up after he tackled some guy for a loss, and I go, "That's my boy!" just as loud as I could. People on the other stands across Goshen Field would look and they'd start laughing because they could hear me clean across the football field. I have no problem in doing that. Serious. All I'm saying is we should look at our desire and our want-tos for the things of God and see if they're even close to things that don't make a hill of beans. Isaiah's long out of high school sports. It was a fad for a time, if you will. And now it's over. He's not playing professional ball, or I would probably be wearing all new clothes. I'd be tapping into some of that money he was making. Remember all those? No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, we get excited about those things. I don't have a problem with that. What I'm saying is we should have a fire of desire like that for the things of God, and especially for his words. Now, all painted up, you know those guys, some of those spectators, and I mean, crazy looking folks. Crazy looking folks for their team. They're not afraid of being thought weird looking. Well, but yet the children of God, they don't want to stand out in today's world. They have no desire for the sanctification of God or the holiness of God or the standards of God. They don't want to stick out. And yet the world, look at how foolish they look for their cause. That one day is going to burn up just like that. Amen. Mark Twain said this about the Bible. He says, many struggle over the things that they don't understand from the Word of God. He said, those are not the things that bother me. The things that bother me most are the things I do understand. Amen. Now, Mark Twain, I don't believe, was a Christian, was he? But when he read the Word of God, even unsaved as he was, he could see that there were things that were quite easily understood. And those were the things that bothered him most because he knew. Amen. And we need to have a fire in our lives, a fire of desire. Now, there's good things to have a desire for, grandkids, you know, family, and those kind of things. There's nothing wrong with that. But just put it on the scale, if you will. And let's see if we can't weigh them in honesty and see where our desires really lie. Do they lay in the things of God or in temporal things that will one day be all gone? Amen. And let's get our balances so the things of God far outweigh those temporal things, even good things. Amen. All right. Some are taken with the opinion of, when it comes to things of God, that, hey, ho-hum, whatever, you know, if I have time, I'll get to it, I'll get around to it, and so forth. And when these things, the spiritual things, are the most important things in our lives. Now, what is the Bible? And I'm going to go over these. These are just some statistics as analyzed as any other book. It's 66 books put together, 39 in the New Testament, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. It's written in three different languages, Hebrew, Aramaic. There's just a few verses and books that are written in Aramaic and then Greek. And it's written in three different continents, written over the course of 1600 years. There are 1189 chapters, 31,102 verses, 783,137 words, and it goes on to tell me the letters. There's number of promises and commands. Huh. It says here the number of promises given in the Bible are 1,260. Then it says the number of commands are 6,468. Why don't they make command loaves then? Well, I better move on, hadn't I? Predictions, over 8,000. Fulfilled prophecy, over 3,000. Number of questions, over 3,000. The longest name, for those folks that like this kind of stuff, it's Maher Shal Al-Hazabad. Okay? It's in Isaiah 8:1. The longest verse is Esther 8:9, and the shortest verse is what? Jesus wept. Amen. That one everybody should know. The middle verses of the Bible are Psalm 103, 1 and 2. And it says this, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." Now, the reason you have two is because, according to this count, there were an even number of scriptures, the 31,102 or whatever. So there is no middle verse because there's a gap. There's an even number or an odd number going this way and an odd number going this way. Okay? Now, listen, I went through and counted backwards from the end of Psalms. I used their statistics up to that point. Counted backwards to see if it was true that these were the middle verses, and these are. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. And the Bible, by chapters, is split right there in the middle. Amen. Now, if you have your handouts, let's look and see what Dake says. Now, the reason I gave these to you was because I thought they were interesting in the way that he says them. If you listen to me for very long, you know I'm not very eloquent. So I like to read people's thoughts and that have put things down eloquently. And Dake has done that here. Now, the Bible is God's inspired revelation of the origin and destiny of all things. Here heaven is open and the gates of hell disclosed. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Number two, the Bible is the power of God unto eternal salvation and the source of present help for body, soul, spirit. Gives you some scriptures there. Christ is its grand subject, man's good its design, and the glory of God its end. It is a mine of wealth, the source of health, and a world of pleasure. Number three, the Bible is God's will or testament to men in all ages, revealing the plan of God for man here and now and in the next life. It will be opened at the judgment, and it will last forever. It involves the highest responsibility, reward to the least of the greatest of labor, and will condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. Number four, the Bible is the record of God's dealing with man in the past, present, and future. It contains his message of eternal salvation for all who believe in Christ and eternal damnation for all who rebel against the gospel. Number five, as a literary composition, the Bible is the most remarkable book ever made. It is a divine library of 66 books, some of considerable size and others no larger than a tract. These books include various forms of literature, history, biography, poetry, proverbial sayings, hymns, letters, directions for elaborate ritualistic worship, laws, parables, riddles, allegories, prophecy, and all other forms of human expression. Number six, the Bible is the only book that reveals the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts binding, its histories true, and its decisions immutable. Can't be changed. That's what that word means. It contains light to direct, spiritual food to sustain, and comfort to cheer. A man should read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. He should read it that it might fill his memory, rule his heart, and guide his feet in righteousness and true holiness. He should read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully, meditatively, searchingly, devotionally, and study it constantly, perseveringly, and industrially through and through, until it becomes a part of his being, generating faith that will move mountains. He also had 12 symbols for the Word of God, and we'll just go down through them real quick. It's a hammer to convict, a fire to refine, a mirror to reflect, seed to multiply, a laver to cleanse, a lamp to guide, rain and snow to refresh, a sword to cut. Now, when we think of that, a sword to cut, we're always thinking that applying that as it whacks off the head of the person that just made us mad. But the idea there, a sword to cut, is more like a scalpel, and a scalpel to remove the things in our lives, our lives. A sword to cut, a bow for revenge, his revenge. Gold to enrich, power to create faith and eternal life. Number 12, food to nourish. It's milk for babes, bread for the hungry. It's meat for people. And it is honey for dessert. Amen. That's the Word of God. Praise God. Couldn't have said it any better. When we look at that number six, I think it is, the last thing in the first part. How much more eloquently does it need to be said? He should read it to fill his memory, rule his heart, and guide his feet in righteousness and true holiness. Amen. Well, today, as we start and we have those thoughts in our mind about what the Word of God is, and that we should have a fire of desire for His Word. That's what we should have. We're going to look at the beginning where the scarlet thread starts, where Jesus, in every book of the Bible, starts, if you will. Now, we know that because of reading in Colossians that it says there was nothing made that wasn't that wasn't made by him. I think it's Colossians 1:16. Is that right, Brother Wally? Without him was not anything made that was made. I can't call it to memory right now. I did memorize it, and hey, see all the gray hair? It kind of goes away. All things. So as we open the book and we see that there was an earth and it was without form, we can see that Christ was there. And in the creation, as it begins, we know that because of this, that Christ was there. But as the redemptive work of God, this scarlet thread, it ties him to the part of his being where he is the sacrifice for sin. For your sin and for my sin. For Adam's sin, for Eve's sin. It's the beginning of that in the book of Genesis. Now, how many of you folks that cook, knowing that as you were putting the ingredients together, would notice that you made something wrong, or not, this is a bad analogy, I suppose, but notice that things weren't going to come out quite right. I'll put it like that. You'd been doing this for enough time that you knew that, hey, this just ain't going to turn out just right. What would you do? You'd walk over to the trash can, kick the lid open, and dump it in. Start over. Or you might try to fix it, depending on your skill level. Me, it'd probably be best just to open garbage. Of course, I don't cook. My wife's a wonderful cook. I just eat. But we would throw it in the trash. But not so with God. He knew in his foreknowledge that man would sin and ruin his original intent. But he went ahead. And in that foreknowledge, he also then provided a way for man to be reconciled to God. We would throw the whole thing away. But he knew that he could make it all turn out right. And it was in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for sin. Now, turn in your Bibles, if you have them with you, to the scripture there in Genesis 3:15, where the beginning of that crimson or scarlet thread begins, if you will. We're going to read that, but then we're going to go backwards too, and we're going to pick up some things and refresh our memory. You know, sometimes we skip over some of the simplest things, assuming that everybody understands those simplest things. And a lot of times, even going back to study those simplest things, we'll find things. Those of us that have been saved a while will find some things we didn't really see. And that happened to me this week, and I'm thankful for it. But anyway, Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is the first mention of the coming Messiah. And it was going to be the seed of the woman. But to start here, we're really going to do ourselves an injustice. Because it leaves out the reason that we would even need the promise. Amen. If we just understand that, hey, this is where Christ's first mention, or the first mention of Christ and his sacrificial death, burial, and resurrection for your sins and my sins, if all we do is read that scripture and understand it, it leaves out the reason that he needs to be that for us. Amen. And we're going to do ourselves a great disservice. Now, God purposed that everything that he had made in the first 6 days up till the creation of man would be perfect and everything. And he intended man to be perfect too, don't get me wrong. But he made all those things in perfection for the man, for mankind. His original intent was that man would not need a savior. That was his original intent, that he would just be a created being and worship God all of his lives and obey God all of his life and, believe it or not, live forever. Of all the trees in the garden, amen. Of all the trees in the garden, do you know that there was one that he wasn't told he couldn't eat of? The tree of life. The tree of life, he was told, he wasn't told he couldn't eat of it. Did I do a double negative there? Which means it was okay for him to eat of that one. The tree of life. He just happened to stumble upon another one that caused some problems before he got to that one. Amen. We'll cover some of that in a little bit. But the original intent of God was for man to live forever in perfect harmony with him. And that they would have beautiful fellowship every day, walking and talking, living and loving, was the original intent. So then why is there a Genesis 3:15? It's because there was an event that took place that affected all of mankind. It affected the earth. It affected Satan, the serpent. Amen. But God wasn't taken by surprise. He had fixed it even before the world began. He didn't throw the batter away. He kept on going. In 1 Peter 1:20, we see that it says this in the Word of God. It says, who verily was foreordained, it's talking about Christ, was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Foreordained to be, to take away our sins, to be our sacrifice. And it goes on to say, but was manifest in these last days for you. Christ was manifest in these last days for you. Can you imagine living on the other side of the cross, brother? Sister, can you imagine not having scriptural history to go back and saying, hey, Christ died. He did die. There's historical proof. There's biblical proof. There's faith proof, if you will. Amen. Could you imagine living on the other side of the cross? You wouldn't understand a whole lot of things unless God directly revealed things to you. Because of how dark that glass we looked through. But the Bible says that he was manifest in these last days for you. Praise God. All right, so if you have your Bible still, flip over to Genesis 2, 15 through 17. Praise God. I'm glad I live on this side of the cross. Hey, man, I'm glad I live on this side. The Holy Spirit poured out. I'm glad I live on this side of the cross. Hallelujah. Genesis 2, 15 through 17. Brother Wally, what's it say? Read it real loud.
And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou dost eat thereof, thou shalt surely die.
Man could eat of every tree of the garden. And in that garden, if we were to read on, we would find out that there was the tree of life in there. And man could have eaten of that and lived forever. But he didn't. He was told here in these scriptures very plainly. Adam was told very plainly. There's one tree I don't want you to eat of. Just one. And the day you do eat it, you're going to die. Just one. Now remember, Adam and Eve were walking and talking with the Lord. And I'm going to tell you right now, the Lord is a lot better teacher than I am. And He taught them about His things, the things of God. He taught them every single day. Now, I know God isn't a harper, and I'm sure He didn't harp on that thing with them, but He very plainly told them, don't eat of that tree. He told it to the man here, and I'm sure with all that is within me that He said it again while Eve was on there, and I know Adam told her about it too because she knew, and we can read on about that. Turn with me now into Genesis 3 and 6. Now they knew but the woman was the first to be approached about eating this from this forbidden tree. Now I want to say something right now. I am not a male chauvinist. Get that out of your mind. God is not a male chauvinist. What I'm trying to bring out is not to demean or detract from the goodness of godly women, or it's not anything like that. You know, outside of these walls, us fundamental folks that believe in righteousness and godliness are demeaned every day because of our stance on how the home should be run. You know, and we think women ought to be subservient and less than a, you know, listen, that's not what I don't believe that. We each have a role, and I believe that God was teaching them the role that each should play in the family. But as we read through the Word of God and we come to something, even if it goes against our normal thinking, which is what they think is going on out there, we have to take the Word of God for what it says and believe its truths and put it into practice and understand them. Now, the woman was approached here in Genesis 3:6. It says this, she's approached in 3:1 through 5, and it gives that account. We'll read that in just a minute. But here's what it says about the woman. The woman fell by deception. Now that's important to know. Genesis 3:6 says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Now jump down to Genesis 3:13, and it says this. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that thou hast done? Now listen, this is her speaking. And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Now, if you look at another place in the scripture, in 1 John 2:16, the devil came to her and attacked her in every way that sin attacks you and I today. Amen. It's in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He attacked every aspect of those things with this thought that you can eat of the tree. But it says that the serpent beguiled me. And if we'll read those scriptures just proceeding this, we'll see that he came to her and gave her a lot of things. Hey, God knows you're going to be smarter and wiser and better if you eat this fruit. And she was tricked. She was tricked into thinking two things. I was talking to one sister last night, and she brought out the fact that she was tricked into believing that she could be maybe better for God. But I'm going to be wiser. And maybe I can use that for Him. Maybe. She was tricked into believing, though, this for a fact, that God was more loving than He was holy. She was tricked into believing that He was more loving. God's not going to kill you. You're not going to die. It's going to make you wiser. Come on. and she was beguiled. Now, we don't use that word beguiled too much anymore. At least, I haven't in a sentence lately. So, it must mean, or have some other words that we do use quite frequently that we would understand. And I looked up some of those through a thesaurus, and I want to share them with you. The thesaurus said these words that were synonyms or words that meant the same thing as beguiled. And here are a few of them. Duped. Now it's been a while since I used that. Enticed. Lured. Wooed. Charmed. Captivated. Mesmerized. Hypnotized. Fascinated, enthralled, put under a spell. She was beguiled to believing that what God had said was not true. Amen. And she took of the fruit. Granted, she was tempted, and maybe it was because of that nurturing thing. Hey, it's good for food. And her part of wanting to nurture to her family, you know, the devil attacked her right in that thing. You know, it's right to work every day. If you're a man to support your family, it's right to do that. But do you know that ambition to climb the ladder can be wrong and is wrong? And the devil can be in that part of that thing? Do you understand what I'm saying? Is that work is right. The nurturing desire of this woman for her family was right. Amen. But the devil came and attacked it and perverted it. Marital relations are right in the bonds of matrimony with your wife or husband. But the devil perverts it every single day outside of that relationship. He can take something good. God intended for it to be good, that thing in you. And distort it to where you get sucked under. Now, we need to be careful about something here too. And I'm going to be honest with you. I've been guilty of it many, many times. When I thought, if it was me back in the garden, I wouldn't have fallen. If it was me. Now, have you ever thought that? I'd have seen that serpent and I'd have. Yeah, you would have. You'd have fallen just like she did. Amen. Don't be too hard on the mother of the race. Because you'd have done the same thing, and so would I. The sad truth is, many times, even on this side of the cross, with the indwelling of the Holy Ghost, with a regenerative heart, it takes far less to tempt us to fall into sin than what it took to tempt her to get her to fall. Amen. But she brought this fruit then to Adam to eat. She fell because she was deceived. He fell because he chose. He was not deceived by what the devil had said. Yea, hath God said? He was not deceived one iota. But it says that she brought the fruit to him and he did eat. And he knew it was wrong. God had spoken directly and audibly to him about what he could and could not eat. Now, before you give too bad a rap to old Adam, I want you to think about this too. One commentator, it was Jameson Fawcett Brown, so it wasn't some off-the-wall commentator that said this, that brought out that it, and hey, I don't believe he was henpecked either. I want to put that out there too. I don't believe Adam was henpecked. This was the perfect situation, and being henpecked ain't perfect. I'll just put it like that. Is that okay? But that he loved his wife. Brother? Let me he said, "Whoa, man." Amen. 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 That was one thing nice that the wife put on there too, on that place where I'm discussing this on the web, was that our marriage was perfect. I thought, hey, that's pretty cool. Glad she put that out there. In the day and age when a lot of women aren't saying that their husbands and their marriages are perfect, I thought, hey, that's pretty cool. I was glad of that. But one commentator, this commentator brought out, Jameson Fawcett Brown, brought out that it was his love for her that caused him to eat. Now, he had to make the choice. I'm going to make the choice. I'm going to eat that fruit. But the reason behind me eating that fruit is because I love my wife. Now, what? Boyer, you have fallen off the wagon and hit your head too hard. But listen to what it says here in Genesis 2:24. Now remember, they had a far better teacher than you have this morning. It was God that walked with them in the cool of the day every evening, and his voice spoke to them. It says here, it says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Ephesians chapter 5 says, verse 25 says this, says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Who was the one that was walking in the garden and teaching them about how to be a husband and how to be a wife? And we're going to think that he passed over that whole issue of separation from the family and cleaving and becoming one and loving your wife to the point that I give myself for her. Now, I let my imagination run wild here for just a second on this one thought. That he knew he was going to die when he ate of that fruit. But he loved his wife so much because he knew, he'd been taught, I'm to love her above everything but God. I'm to love her above even me. I'm to give myself for her. That's Bible, friend. And he looked at and saw that she had eaten. Now, Jack Chick, he's the one that does the cartoon tracks. If you've ever seen any pictures of the fall, and previous, his drawings of that, it shows them all imperfect, you know, and they're covered up with behind bushes because they're naked, you know, and all that. But then in the next scenes, they're clothed, but there are flies rising up and kind of like stink and sweat and all that. So in my mind's eye, I see Adam coming up to his wife who has just eaten of this fruit. And it says, God told them, in the day you eat that, you're going to die. Remember, he hadn't eaten yet. He was still clothed with the glory of God. And he looked at her as she had began to die. Now, this is Boyer commentary, but these thoughts were running through my mind that could he walk up and see that she had changed dramatically already? Maybe all of a sudden she had started to show her age. Gray hair here that was never there before. He walked up and he saw that there was a definite change in his wife. And he realized that what God had said was true. In the day you eat of that, you're going to die. And he chose because he knew He was bound to this woman. He was supposed to love her, cherish her, take care of her, and God had taught him that. And again, this is Boyer commentary. He couldn't bear the thought of going on through life without her. Now remember, they're in a state of perfection to this point. I believe he knew, and he ate knowing. He wasn't deceived. He chose. And there had to be a reason that he chose. Amen. And he ate anyway. And from that moment forward, nothing has been the same. Amen. Not only does woman die, but man dies. Then the judgment. Judgment begins to be poured out on the three that are involved. And there are some innocent bystanders, if you will. The innocent bystanders were the world, the earth. It didn't do anything wrong, but it was cursed for Adam's sake. The serpent, it says, was definitely cursed. Now, there was a curse of sin that came on all of us, but we are not cursed. Because if God curses you, you're not ever going to get remedy of that. So the only one that was, or the only individual, if you will, that was cursed was the devil. And if you read the book of Revelation, chapter 21, I believe it is, we find out his fate. He never has redemption. Because he beguiled, because he tricked in the crowning glory of God's creation. And he was cursed with a curse. Amen. It's in Revelation 20 and verse 1 through 3, it says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him in the bottomless pit," and it talks about him coming back out later on, after a little season, after 1,000 years. There is judgment that gets put on and consequences for sin. Don't take me wrong. I'm not saying that there were no consequences for the sins that were that took place. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying cursing. God did not curse them. You have definite consequences and judgments given because sin had taken place. In the woman, let's just, I'm probably not going to get all through this, but the woman was cursed with what? It says in 3:16, it says, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over me." Can it wait, brother? I need to get through this, okay? Now, again, not being a male chauvinist, but God told her, because you were deceived and you ate, you're going to have some consequences for that sin. You're not only going to die, but here's a judgment. And what he says here is very difficult to understand, but he says, "Multiplying, I will multiply." That's what it says in the Hebrew. It's like, it's not going to just be on you, it's going to be really on you. This sorrow in bringing forth life into the world. I'm going to compound sorrow, if you will. Now, we just came through the season of having our 8th grandchild. And I can tell you that there was a lot of sorrow that took place in those 9 months leading up to that baby being born. My daughter's a godly woman. But yet, for the first 3 months, for sure, now she had this problem all along, she vomited every morning. Her body was all stretched out of shape. In bringing forth life into this world. "Multiplying, I will multiply your sorrow." That's what God told her. And all we have to do is look around today and see pregnant women Their bodies are being tortured, if you will, because they want to bear the children of the man that they're supposed to have a desire for, as was put in the Word of God. I've never heard a white-tailed doe turn around and say to the buck, "You did this to me." Sister Landman got it. I've never heard that. Fortunately, I've never been the first participant in a conversation like that either. In other words, my wife has never said that to me. But I have heard horror stories where women have said that to their husband. "You did this to me," as they were going through the delivery process. So there are consequences to sin. There is a judgment that comes. And if we had had time, we'd have looked at the serpent and the man's judgment too. But listen, whenever we are confronted with a choice from the Word of God, the same things that face them face us. Are we going to do it? Are we going to obey? Amen. If we don't, there's judgment going to come. If we do, there's a tree of life here, friend. There's a tree of life in this garden. And we can eat of that one. Praise God. Sorry, brother. Hold that thought, and I'll get it from you later, all right? Lord bless you as we go to service this morning. Worship the Lord. Praise God.